Start with a word of prayer. Lord, thank you that we can come together freely as we do. We can open up our Bibles. We can study it together without threat from outside forces. Lord, we thank you for that right now. God, I ask that today by your Spirit you would begin to lead us through this word. You'd begin to draw out those things that are applicable to our lives, those things that we need to just munch on today, that it would cause us to grow in you and just to know you more, Lord. I pray that your word would just be rightly divided this morning in truth, and that we can all just be blessed from it today. We ask in your name, Jesus. Amen. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world, and by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. John says, beloved, do not believe every spirit. John warns us right off here to be on guard, to be aware that there are people coming against us as Christians to oppose the truth, desiring to come with another gospel or desiring to come with a changed gospel, perhaps. We know that Satan is a deceiver, and Satan is looking to deceive us as believers. He's looking to lead us away from truth. And there are many people that have gone out as false prophets. Many people that have gone out with these lying, deceiving spirits to bring down people that are of the Lord. And John tells us that we need to test them. Don't be naive towards them. We need to be on guard. Now, in John's day, confessing that Jesus came in the flesh was an important indicator as to who was truly coming in the Spirit of God. Now, we remember this group that we've been talking about that John was having to deal with. Does anybody remember what that group's name was? The Gnostics, that's right. Gnostics were this heretical group that was alive and well in John's day as he was writing this letter. And they were coming into the church and they were beginning to change the truth. Kind of beginning to change what Jesus had once said. And they believed, again, that flesh was, all matter was evil. So the flesh was evil, and only the spirit was good. The Gnostics were ones that believed you could attain to a higher knowledge. You can, in a sense, attaining to this higher knowledge, separate yourself from this matter, from the flesh, and live in this spiritual or sinless perfection. That's what the Gnostics taught. And so they believed that since all matter is evil, all flesh is evil, then that means that Jesus, surely being the Son of God, couldn't have come down in the flesh. Jesus must not have been alive on this earth in a physical body as we have, because then that would mean that he'd be inheriting this evil. So that's what they taught. That's what they believed. And there are some groups, some parts of Gnosticism that even believed that Jesus came down, and at his baptism is when he was filled with really the Christ. That he was filled with the Messiah, Jesus. And then it was in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was praying to the Lord that the Christ left him. And so it was really only just a human, physical person that died on the cross for us. That's what some of the Gnostics even taught too. So they had different, factions within their own group. But they believed that Jesus surely couldn't have had a physical body. He didn't come in the flesh. And so John writes, by this you know, in verse 2, that the Spirit of God, or by this you know the Spirit of God, that every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. That's how you're going to know. Now, today, there are not going to be many that deny that Jesus came in the flesh. But they don't go any further than that. A lot of people say, sure, I believe that Jesus was a great person. He lived in this world. He was like one of us. But he was only just a, a good person. He was a teacher, yes, and he did some great works, but that was all that he was. And so there are those today that will say, well, he came in the flesh, but he wasn't really truly God. Gnostics had it the other way around. We believe that he was truly God, but he didn't really truly come in the flesh. And the bottom line is, any presentation of an unbiblical, inaccurate Jesus is an indicator of a false prophet. Any person that comes forth with an inaccurate, unbiblical presentation of Jesus Christ is a deceiver. He is not of God. Verse 3, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And that is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Test the spirits, John says. Seeing where people stand on the person of Jesus Christ is going to reveal a lot to you. There are many people that you can talk about God with. Oh, they'll say, oh man, I love God. Oh, God's great. I believe in God. Sure. You know, praise God. And you watch some of these award shows, people, these actors get up there, you know, well, praise God, thank you for this, you know, and they can sound all religious, they can sound all nice and all. But the important question is, where do you stand on the person of Jesus Christ? Is it in the person of Jesus Christ that you believe that you're saved? Do you believe that Jesus Christ came fully man, but yet fully God? And that's going to reveal a lot. We need to pray for the Lord's discernment in the kind of day that we're living in. Because there are many people today that can even present a message that sounds so good. It sounds so true. But yet it can be filled with just even 3% heresy, 3% inaccuracy, which is going to really amount to a lot in the end. It just takes a little leaven to leaven the whole batch of dough. And I look at some of the people that you can see on TV or some of these large ministries, they do these large crusades, that sort of thing. And sometimes I really begin to wonder, are these people really of God? Their message sounds okay. They can talk about Jesus. Oh, I love Jesus. Yes, Jesus died for us. And they can really say a lot of good things. But we need to practice discernment in this day. Because there's too many Christians that are quick to just be led along by what somebody says rather than what the Bible says. And that's where we find our grounding and our foundation. That's where we find complete truth, guys, is in the Word of God. And the minute that you begin to listen to what other people are saying and take that for gospel truth, that's where people can quickly be deceived. And I think we see it with a lot of even, and I'm trying to dance around this very carefully here. But there are a lot of people that you can see even in the ministry, as evangelists, on TV, like I've said, that I really begin to wonder, are they really of God? We need to be discerning. We need to test the spirits. Paul had an interesting incident happen to him in the book of Acts. As he was out preaching and ministering, they began to have this little girl that began to follow him. And the little girl was crying out, this girl followed Paul and said, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And this girl was following them saying this. These men are proclaiming the way of salvation. They are of God. And she was saying this. And eventually Paul just turned to the girl and rebuked her and said, demon, come out of her. Now, I'd be thinking, hey, this girl's great, man. She's like a megaphone. We don't need these high tech. She's like her own megaphone. She's shouting out the gospel. You know, they're proclaiming the way of salvation. You think, that's awesome. That's great. And most of us probably wouldn't bat an eye at that. But Paul had a discernment over that. And he realized that this girl was actually possessed. And whether or not she was producing some kind of distraction or whatnot or hindrance, I don't know. But he rebuked the girl. And the spirit came out of her. Paul was testing the spirits. And we need to do that today. More so today than ever, because in John's day, it was oftentimes pretty clear, you know. And somebody said, well, Jesus didn't come in the flesh. Well, you know pretty much, well, that's out there, man. I know enough to say that's not right. But today, it's a very fine line. Again, like I said, there might only be 2, 3, 5% heresy and 95% truth. But yet, if they're still speaking not the whole truth, then they're in error. And we need to truly be discerning. We need to be testing the spirits. It's important to do that. Because John says already the spirit of the Antichrist has come. We know that there's going to be one Antichrist that's going to come in the end times. Antichrist is what? One that's in place of Christ. One that's in place of Christ. And we know that there's going to be one that's going to come that's going to exalt himself as Christ, even going into the temple in Jerusalem in the during the tribulation. But even now so, there are those that have come in the spirit of the Antichrist. In other words, they're coming and kind of changing things. They're taking the place of Christ or changing the message. They're speaking falsehood and error. And we need to truly be on guard for that, guys. This day more than ever. Jesus himself says, John says, you know, that these people have come, those that you've heard was coming. It was a warning given throughout the word. Many New Testament writers taught about false prophets coming. And Jesus himself talked about that. Matthew 7, verse 15 and 16. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. He said in Mark chapter 13, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed. See, I have told you all things beforehand. That's an interesting verse because he says that even false prophets will come showing signs and wonders. Again, you can look at a person and they might be doing some huge things. There might be a lot of flash and neat things happening. A lot of times it's a lot of smoke and mirrors too. We need to be on guard for that. Because there will be those that will even come with signs and wonders to deceive even the elect, even those that are Christians. Jesus said that that's going to come. I think we're seeing that even today. We need to be careful. We need to be on guard. Guys, in order to know what's false, we need to know the truth. And that's why we need to cherish the Word of God. Because this is truth. And this is the complete Word of truth. There's nothing that needs to be added to it. Nothing needs to be altered with it. Nothing that needs to be taken away from it. This is the complete Word of truth. And in order for us to know falsehood, we need to know the truth. That's why we need to get into the Word. Verse 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Though we may have enemies, though there are going to be those that are going to oppose the truth and sometimes even come against us, we don't need to worry. We don't need to fear, guys. Why? Because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. I like that. John puts that in a very good spot. There might be a lot of people that read the first three verses and think, oh boy, it sounds scary. I don't know if I'm ready to go out into this world. I don't know if I'm ready for that. But John says, you're of God and have overcome them already, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Spirit of the Antichrist is in the world. We don't have to fear. We don't have to worry. We have the life of Jesus inside that's more powerful than any opposition. I remember when I was growing up at home, my parents' house, living where we did. There was about three houses down. There was a friend of mine. We went to school together. And we'd oftentimes play together after school, but he had a younger sister, and sometimes, you know, something would happen to the younger sister. She might get hurt or something, and it turned out that I oftentimes got the blame for it. And this guy got into, like, protective big brother mode, you know, over things when it happened, and he just snapped. And when something that happened, he would begin to just lose it on me, begin to chase me, and I would just run to my house as fast as I could, knowing that after school I knew my brother was home. And my brother was, you know, a few years older than me, but he was almost like the biggest kid in the school and stuff like that. I missed out on those genes. What happened there? I don't know. I was always the shortest kid in my class. My brother was always the tallest kid in his class. I mean, Lord, what is the deal? Can't you be a little bit fair here? Split that out a bit. I don't know. Didn't happen that way for me. But I knew that if I could make it home and get inside, I would be protected because I knew my brother was there. And he would open the door and, you know, grab the kid that was chasing me around the neck or something. And the kid would know, okay, I got to back off. I'm out of here now. I knew that if I could just get inside, I would be safe because there was someone greater inside that could help me. We don't need to run towards something. We don't need to run into the church. We don't need to run to this person when we're under opposition. We just need to stand on the ground and say, it's already in me. Jesus is already in me. Greater is He that's in me already than any opposition I might be facing right now. He's alive and well inside me. I don't need to fear. I don't need to worry. I don't need to run. I just need to stand my ground and say, sorry, devil. You got to deal with the Lord here. You're going to have to deal with Jesus on this one. Greater is He that is in me. He's more powerful than anything that we'd ever have to deal with in this world. Look at verse 5. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us, and he who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You know, the world has been built on such a deception. It's been built on a heavy lie. We've got the idea of evolution, you know, the beginning of man. People are gobbling up these theories as truth. John says they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. Do you see that going on today? I do. There are such falsehoods and lies going forth, but you see these theories, they're being spoken as of the world, and the world hears them. The world buys into them. People are opposed to God, and so they listen to the lie. And as these false teachers went out, they spoke those things that comforted the world. They spoke those things that the world loved to hear, and the world did hear them and believe them because they were not of God to begin with. We today are living in an increasingly intolerant place. Not only intolerant against us, but the world is getting very, you know, intolerant towards the message. As believers, when we begin to speak about Jesus, the world gets upset. Sometimes very violent too. But we know that as we speak of Jesus, those who listen to that message, we know that they are of God. John writes, "He who knows God hears us." Verse 6, he who knows God hears us. We have to be careful that we don't try to change the message to fit what the world wants to hear. We got to watch that. And it's a danger that I think I see in some churches and ministries today. Well, what's the world want to hear? Maybe if, you know, we play secular music in our youth room. Maybe if we put on, you know, this newest James Bond movie or something before the service, you know, people are going to want to come because they're going to go, wow, that's great. That's exciting. And then compromise slowly begins to come in. We need to be careful of that. Because when you do those things, you're only giving them what the world wants to hear already. Don't think that you're going to necessarily attract people by doing those things. I think if anything, you're only going to lead those that are saved further away from God when you begin to bring those things in and say, hey, this is great, this is cool. You're not always going to just bring people closer to God. You're going to, in fact, I think, bring people further away from God. We need to be careful of that. Because a lot of churches that want to just tickle the ears of the world, and in so doing, they compromise the truth of the gospel. Those that listen to the message of Jesus Christ, we know, are of the spirit of truth. And those that don't are of the spirit of error, as he says at the end of verse 6. Now, as we continue on into verse 7, John switches gears a little bit here. He says, yeah, we're to test the spirits. We're to see what their testimony on Jesus really is. Where do they stand on the person of Jesus? But when we read verses like that, we can easily begin to get very cynical, very critical. We can become overly watchdogs, you know. Somebody new comes in the church, hey, hey, hold on a second, buddy. Just hold on a second here. You know, what's Jesus to you? What does Jesus mean to you? Do you know the Bible? Do you love God? And you can get very critical, very, you know, unsure, and you kind of get very, you know, what's the deal? But John begins now in the rest of the chapter to begin to talk about a very important theme, summed up in one word, love. We're to be people that begin to operate in love. And that in itself, too, is going to be a test to see who is really of God. In order to save money, a college drama class purchased only a few scripts of a play, and they cut them in their separate parts. And the director went and gave each of the people acting in the play his individual part in order, and then they began to start to rehearse the play. But they soon found that nothing was going right. After an hour of miscues and mangled sequences, the cast just gave up. We're all over the place on this here. At that point, the director sat all the actors on stage and said, look, I'm going to read the entire story to you from beginning to end. Nobody say a word. And he read the entire script aloud, and when he had finished, one of the actors said, so that's what it's all about. And as they understood the entire story from beginning to end, they were able to fit their parts together and have a very successful rehearsal. And John now, in this chapter, really begins to reveal the big picture. What this Christian life is all about. It's all about love. It's the big picture, guys. What are we here for? What are we doing in our lives? Why do we live for Christ? It's all about love. It's the big picture. And that's what we're going to see as we go through this here. Look at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He starts off by saying, beloved. Same way he started in verse 1 of this chapter. I like that. That word beloved really means those who are loved. So he says, those who are loved, let us love one another. For love is of God. You see, we don't love to earn God's love. We love because he's given us his love in an incredible measure. Beloved, those who are loved, let us love one another. Are you loved today? Do you know God's love? Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. That word knows God is the Greek word ginosko, where we've got that word the Gnostics. They were the knowledgeable ones. This word, those that love, or everyone who loves is born of God and knows God, that word knows here, it's that word ginosko, which means a knowledge by experience. When we really experience God and truly know him, it's going to show by our love. That's the kind of love that John's talking about. That's the kind of knowledge that John's talking about. A knowledge that comes by experience. When you begin to know the Lord, love the Lord, walk and abide with the Lord, it's that knowledge by experience. And in that, you begin to have that love that's just birthed in your heart and in your lives. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. He who does not love does not know God. Wow. Ultimately, this love, this godly kind of love, will never be complete until we're with him in heaven. Though it may not be perfected today, it needs to be present in the life of the believer. That love, and when we're talking about love here, guys, let me just back up here. We're talking about this agape love. We've addressed that before. The agape love, it's this higher level of love. There are many different uses for the word love that we use in our English language, but the Greeks had a different word for each of those different uses. They had, you know, the eros, that meant love, but that was kind of a sensual, physical kind of love. They had the phileo, that was a brotherly kind of love. That was a, you know, I love you and you love me and we're a big happy family. Didn't Barney sing that song? I don't know. I got kids, as you can see. But that's the kind of love. It's on a, you know, it's on a loving because somebody's responding with that as well, too. But the agape love is a higher kind of love. It's an way more incredible kind of love. The agape love is a giving kind of love. It's an unconditional kind of love. That's the sort of love that we're talking about here. And though that love is never truly going to be fully complete in us today, we don't just say, well, I'm just human and I'm going to make mistakes. I'll just wait till I'm in heaven, then I can really begin to love, you know. No, that love needs to be present, though it may not be perfect in our lives. And as we grow in our knowledge of God, so should our love for others grow. Verse 8, I love this, for God is love. That's the big picture there, guys. God is love. It's certainly a true statement. To know what true love looks like, we need to look to God. Many will say likewise that love is God. God is love, and so love must be God too. And many people will try to, you know, turn that around. But many have a selfish love or just a surfacey kind of love. Love does not make you a child of God. You look back, I think back on, you know, something like Woodstock. And you have everybody out there, yeah, just love, man. You know, no war, just love. It's great. It's what it's all about, man. And they're walking around with, you know, that kind of idea. Love's going to make you spiritual, man. It's going to get you close to God. And that sort of thing. Love is not God. But God is love. Love does not make you a child of God, but being a child of God should make you love. Because God is love. And in this, the love of God was manifested toward us. That God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Incredible. This is how God demonstrated His love for us. By sending His only begotten Son into the world to take our place on the cross. That we might be given life abundantly, life to the full, life eternally through His sacrifice. That's the way that God demonstrated His love for us. It's amazing that He would look upon us and wish to save us. That in itself. You look down upon this world, you know, being God, and you think, wow, there's a neat group of people down there. I think I would love to save them. I mean, in itself, in our natural thinking, we think, God, why would you do that? There was nothing lovable about us. We were sinners. We were in rebellion to you, God. We were wanting just to do our own thing. Why would you choose to love us, God? Because that's the very essence of God. God is love. He said, I'm not just going to talk about it. I'm going to demonstrate it. I'm going to put that love into action. And that's what He did. John 3:16. John writes a similar verse there. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And that's what he's writing here in verse 9. God demonstrated His love for us by sending His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. It's amazing that He would look upon us and wish to save us. We wouldn't think twice about reaching out and pulling someone out of a dangerous situation. But we may begin to think twice about it if it jeopardized our own lives. You know? If somebody was hurt and falling off a cliff or something, I mean, I'd think nothing of grabbing them and helping them up. But if it meant that I was going to fall over, I'd be kind of like, you know, I think he can make it, buddy. Just put that other hand up above the other one there. I think you can do it. Come on, I'll coach you along here. I mean, I would maybe think twice if it meant that I was going to plummet to my death at the bottom. But Jesus came and did just that. He was the propitiation for our sins, it says in verse 10. Look at that. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He was the propitiation for our sins. That means that He was our covering. He was that covering that covered over our sins. In our sin, we were deserving of judgment, God's wrath. But Jesus came and said, I'm going to be the propitiation. I'm going to cover over that sin so that they don't have to bear the responsibility and the outcome of their sin. Again, if I was in a war or a battle and somebody threw a grenade towards a friend, I would think nothing of saying, "Hey, look out, there's a grenade by your feet, get out of the way." I could do that, no problem. But would I actually go and throw myself upon my friend, covering him, so that he wouldn't get hurt, and I myself would take the blow? Would I do that? That's what Jesus did. He took the blow for us. He was the covering for us so that we wouldn't get hurt, so that we wouldn't suffer in our sin. He took the blow for us. He took upon God's wrath for our sins. He was the propitiation for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John says that this is love. That's the agape love, a giving kind of love. A giving of oneself. Jesus said in John 15:13, "Greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends." Greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. That's what love is all about. That's the agape love. That's the giving, sacrificial kind of love. It's the kind of love that is seen through action. Beloved, in verse 11, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. God's demonstrated his great love for us, and I pray that that would motivate us to love one another. John says, God's loved us. We also ought to love one another. I pray that just knowing God's love would motivate us to love one another. But you might say, listen, Brent, you don't know my neighbor that I got to deal with. You don't know this family member that I'm struggling with. It's hard to love them. I've tried being nice. It just doesn't seem to help. There's no change. I've tried to be super nice to them. But maybe being nice is not the solution here. John didn't write here, if God so loved us, we also ought to be nice to one another. He said, no, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. John's not talking about being nice here. He says, we also ought to love one another. Charles Spurgeon says this, "This love will lead to practical action. Has anybody offended you? Seek reconciliation. Oh, but I am the offended party. So was God. And he went straight away and sought reconciliation. Brother, do the same. Oh, but I've been insulted. Just so. So was God. All the wrong was towards him, yet he sent his son. Oh, but you don't know the party. They are so unworthy. So were we. But God loved you and sent his son. Go and do the same." Loving is not based on what that other person has done for you, can do for you, will do for you. Love is just based on God. His love. Unconditional, sacrificial, giving kind of love. And my love is not based on what I can get out of a relationship or get out of somebody. Love is not based on what that's going to do for me. Love is just based on saying, God so loved me, so will I love one another. You know, when I was preparing this message, it was funny. I was having probably one of the worst days I've had in a long time. It was just going bad. I was having an issue with a good friend of mine. We were trying to resolve a couple things that had gone down. And it was just weighing on me. I was a little bit bummed out. I was a little bit upset about this even being an issue. And then to top that off, then my wife got upset at me for something I had done. And I thought that's so sad. And then I got upset at her for being upset at me. And so it was just kind of, you know, imploding this way. And I was just having one of the worst days. I don't have days like that usually. Everything's kind of, you know, even keel. But I was just bummed out this day. And I'm preparing this message, you know, love one another. I'm just sitting here going, man, it's going to be hard to talk about this. And God was dealing with me. But you see, as I was going through this, I was reminded that love overcomes all. Love truly overcomes all. We read in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 to 7. Why don't you turn with me there? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, what a great chapter Paul writes here. We're going to pick it up in verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. It thinks no evil. Or as the NIV says, it keeps no record of wrongs. That's a doozy, isn't it? Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. That's the definition of love. And I realize, you know what? I can sit here and dwell in this feeling of, you know what? I was wronged here. That brother shouldn't have said those things. My wife shouldn't have got upset at me over this. That's not right. I'm going to stand my ground. I'm going to fight against this. But that's not love. Love doesn't keep any record of wrongs. Love bears all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's what love does. And I just began to see God showing me that. And though I was sitting there kind of bummed out, even fuming at times, realizing love does overcome all. I don't need to walk down that path of bitterness or being upset or trying to prove my case. I don't need to walk down that path. Love just overcomes that. I just need to walk in love. Because again, love is giving. Love is self-sacrificial. Love is laying down yourself. And you see what happens when you begin to get in that mode of saying, I was wrong. That person shouldn't have said that. My wife shouldn't have done that. It's becoming about me. But love is laying down myself. Love is saying, it doesn't matter about me. Love is just wanting the best for that person. Love is wanting to think the best about that person. That's what love does. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. His Spirit, this is the indwelling of Jesus through his Spirit. He gives us assurance. Romans 8:16 says the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Jesus said in John 15:4, abide in me and I in you. And John says, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. Interesting. The purpose of the Spirit filling us is not to bring power or popularity or prestige or prominence. It's to bring his presence. That's the purpose of his Spirit. And that's going to be evidenced through his love. I want in this lifetime for people to see Jesus through me. That's why I want to be filled with the Spirit. It's not so that the Spirit can empower me to be powerful, to be popular, to be prominent. I want the Spirit in me to show his presence through me. And how's that going to be evidenced? Through love. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians 5, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love. You can stop right there. Paul doesn't say, what's the fruits of the Spirit? He says, what's the fruit? It's singular in the Greek. The fruit of the Spirit is love. That's what's going to be the manifestation of being filled with the Spirit. That's what's going to be the evidence of being filled with the Spirit, is a person that's walking in love. And yeah, you can read through Galatians 5:22 and see how love is played out and see the rest of the, you know, that description there. But many people want the Spirit to lead them in many gifts of prominence. 1 Corinthians 12 shares some of these gifts of the Spirit. Talks about gifts of healing, miracles, gifts of prophecy. We think, oh man, if I could just have those things, wow, I could do a lot with that. And we think, oh God, give me those gifts of the Spirit. Give me those things. Boy, that would really elevate me to a certain status. But then Paul goes on to write in the very next chapter, but just earnestly seek after this one more excellent thing, And that's where he begins to write 1 Corinthians 13 about love. He says, if I could have all these gifts and yet, you know, have the faith that moves mountains, but if I had not love, man, it would just be worthless. It would be all for nothing. If I had all those gifts but didn't have love, there'd be no point of it. We need to be filled with God's love. That's how we know that we're abiding in Him, by walking in love. Look at verse 14. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. If you're going to walk in love, you must first walk in truth, knowing that Jesus came in the flesh as a Savior to the world, and that by believing he is the Son of God, confessing him, you will be saved. The truth is then in you. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. This kind of love sounds too good to be true. But I pray, just as John says, that you will know it and believe it. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. We are being made complete by his love. And this word complete is really referring to this, or the word perfected here is referring to this idea of being complete or maturing in this love. Love has been perfected, John says, among us in this. This perfecting or maturing gives us boldness on that day when we will see Jesus face to face. It's been made perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Do you worry about that day? Do you worry what that's going to be like when we're in heaven before Jesus, before God the Father? Do some of you begin to worry? Oh, boy. He's going to nail me on a few things, I tell you. I've done some whoppers in my day. Yikes. But you see, when we begin to walk in love, when we begin to know and experience God's love, we begin to understand that, yeah, he's a gracious, gentle, kind, loving Father. And we don't need to fear. We can have boldness on that day. As he is, John says, so are we in this world. How is Jesus now? He's exalted. He's glorified. He's at the right hand of the Father. And we too can have that same standing presently in the world because we are in Jesus. And we know we are in him when love is being perfected in us. That's going to bring boldness for us. And he goes on to say, ties in with verse 17 and verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. When we're walking in love, we don't need to fear that day. Plus, when we understand that God loves us, we don't need to fear any phase or facet of life at all. God is not going to bring anything your way except that which is for your good. And when we walk in doubt and despair, or grumpiness or sadness, we've taken our minds off of God's perfect love. When we begin to concentrate and focus and realize that God is love, God loves me, God's got our best interest at heart. God's not going to allow anything to come into my life that's not going to be for my good. And when we begin to understand that, we begin to say, wow, life is great. Because love begins to cast out fear. Love begins to cast out that stress that you can put on certain situations, that worry, that anxiety. God says, I don't want you to walk down that path. I want you to understand fully and completely that I love you, that you're my children. And I'm caring for you. I want nothing but the best for you. That's the kind of God we serve. And when I begin to realize that, yeah, God is love, it begins to free me up from worrying about a lot of things. It begins to free me up from having fear in my life. God doesn't want you to fear. God doesn't want you to be anxious for nothing. But to be those that are simply abiding in him, knowing his love, and living that love. If someone says in verse 20, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Very true. I'm sure we can all sit here and say, yeah, I love God. I love God. How many people have been on a blind date before? How many people have been on a blind date but are really afraid to raise their hand because they don't want people to know they've been on a blind date? All right, a few more hands going up. Great. You know, say somebody came up to you and said, hey, I want to set you up with a friend of mine. Very nice girl. I think you'll really like her. You know, I think it'd be a good match. And you just say, you know what? Sounds great. In fact, just skip the date. I think I just love her already. Let's just get, and we're just going to get married. In fact, just set up. I'm going to bring a ring. You know, that first day I'm going to propose to her. And I just love her. I mean, it's just meant to be. No, you think that's crazy. I want to get to know that person. I want to get to know. I want to see what they look like. I want to know who they are. I want to know what they're like. But yet, we've taken that step with God. We've said, God, I love you. We've never seen him. Yeah, we get a good understanding through his word. Jesus has come to manifest, you know, God. But it's been a matter of faith to love God. And yet John says, you know, if you can love God whom you've not seen, why can't you love your brother whom you have seen? And you might think and say, well, you know, because I see my brother. I know what they're like, man. There's nothing lovable about them. But you see, if we've taken that step of faith to love God, that's the kind of faith that we need to take in loving our brothers, whom we have seen. You know, we need to begin to look at other people, too, the way God looks at them. The Bible says that we're the apple of his eye. And we can look at people and go, man, they're like the pit of the plum. I mean, there's nothing to love there. But we need to view other people as God views them, as God views you. And we begin to realize that person's the apple of God's eye. That person is somebody that God cherishes, that God loves. And though there might be things that rub me the wrong way, I'm going to love that person. Because again, this agape love is not based on what that person does for you or doesn't do for you. It's based on just laying down your life and saying, I'm going to love that person because God is love. And sometimes with other people, that does just take that step of faith. We like to have that process, that period where, you know, I'm going to get to know that person a bit before I really, you know, lay it on thick. Hey, I love you, brother. You know, it's, you know, a 3-week period. If I get past that, then I can, you know, use that term or something. But man, I want this fellowship to be a fellowship of just brotherly love. Not that phileo love that is a brotherly love, but I want this fellowship to be a fellowship of agape love where we can just go up to somebody and say, man, I love you. I love you. And again, it's that agape love, the giving love. It's love that, as we see here, takes action. God took action and demonstrated his love for us. That's the kind of love that I want to see operating in this work here. It's the kind of love I want to see flowing in and among us. That's my prayer. That's my desire. And I tell you, when we begin to do that, you're going to see yourself even growing in the Lord, growing in that knowledge of God, growing in your idea of God's love for you. Be much fruit that comes from that. And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Must love his brother also. Matthew 5, verse 43 to 48 says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. See, when we're walking in love for our brothers, there's a freedom within that, which makes life a whole lot lighter. I firmly believe that. When we are holding bitterness towards others or unforgiveness, we're only weighing ourselves down. John knew the importance of walking in love. It frees you up. It shows the love of God. It shows yourself that God is abiding in you. And it shows the world that you are a child of God. It's an area that God wants us to follow in, because this is the very essence, the very nature and character of God. God is love. And I pray that we might be ones that demonstrate that. It's the big picture here, guys. It's what it's all about. It's all about love. It's all about love. Let's pray.